Our text from Psalm 84 consists of the verses 5 and 6 and 7. Let's read those verses again. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 84 is a psalm that extols the virtues and the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's the keynote of this psalm, which is stated right there in the first verse, how amiable, which means how beautiful, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And David is extolling the beauty of the church, especially as he was doing that, as he was prevented for a while from attending the worship services and from worshiping God and finding himself in that miserable state. Verse 2, he declares, yea, my soul even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. His soul fainted. Have you ever had that where you worked so hard that you were absolutely spent at the end of the day? You've exerted yourself to such a degree that you even felt yourself at the point of death? Well, that's the idea here, that you're wasting away, that you have no strength, that you have no energy, and that you feel as if you are about to die. David says, my soul faints for the courts of God. And by that, he is speaking of the absolute, utter exhaustion of wanting to be there and yet being prevented for such a time. And being prevented from worshiping God in the tabernacle, David looks about and he begins to envy the birds. Verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King and my God. And thereby making reference to the birds, David is expressing two specific desires about God's house. In the first place, that those birds have free and ready access to God's sanctuary. David thinks of those birds that are able to fly freely into the courts of the temple. Nothing stopping those birds. No doors to prevent them. The place where God dwells is open to those birds day and night. And that's what David wants. Free and ready access into the sanctuary of God. And then in the second place, David desires a place that he may call home. Even a permanent home. He notices that the birds build a nest near the altars of God, and that's where those birds call home, in the sanctuary of God. And later on, when the temple would be built, perhaps at certain times of the years, as the Israelites would look up at the tops of those two mighty pillars, Jachin and Boaz, there might very well have been a nest or two or three. And with little birds peeping their heads out the corner of the nest, viewing all of the things happening in the temple yard. And that's what David desires for himself, a place to call home in the courts of God, a place that he may raise his young, and that together with his family he can feed on the word of God. And there's good instruction for us as we survey this whole psalm. Good for us to step back and always to behold the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't do that, if we don't behold the beauty of the church, as David expresses it here, how amiable are thy tabernacles, if we don't do that as Psalm 48 instructs us, then discouragement will easily set in. A perpetual discouragement. Because of the size of our congregation, we want it to be bigger. And it makes us feel so sad, a discouragement that, if not kept in check, will soon turn into bitterness, and that bitterness soon into anger. Well, beloved, the cure for that discouragement, the antidote to prevent bitterness, is to step back and to view the beauty and the loveliness of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, Psalm 84 now goes on to describe the blessedness of that man, that pilgrim, who is now making his way to the sanctuary of God. He's making his way to Mount Zion. So that what we have before us in the text is a traveler, is a pilgrim. He loves to worship God. He loves God's house. And his overwhelming desire on this earth is that he would draw near to God in the house of prayer. He feels the need in his heart to be among God's people. He finds his soul hungering and thirsting for the Sabbath day. And in verses 5 and 7, we find this man, he's on a journey. He's journeying to Zion. And to journey to Zion for him means that he must travel through this difficult valley of Baca. And in this valley of Baca, this pilgrim, though weak in himself, he is nevertheless strengthened by God. Verse 7 says that they go from strength to strength, which means that this pilgrim and those together in his company, that they are not defeated, they are not overcome with despair. And it's not that they just barely make it through the valley, but rather the text says that they go from strength to strength. Along the way, they become stronger and stronger until finally they make it to Mount Zion. Call your attention to this text, passing through Baca's valley. Let's note first that this is a vale of tears. Secondly, let's note the strength received, and finally, the certain end, passing through Baca's valley. This present world that we live in is a valley. That's not unfamiliar language to us. The Word of God says in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And from that point of view, a valley then, that's the place where there is danger, there is hurt, and there is suffering. Verse 6 speaks of a particular valley, passing through the valley of Baca. And that word Baca is somewhat difficult to translate because this is the only place in the Old Testament where this exact form of this word is used. And that's most likely why the King James translators, instead of translating it with a comparable English word, instead decide to keep it the same way that it sounded in the original Hebrew, just keeping it as Baca. But we do know that this word Baca is very similar to another word in the Hebrew language, another word which means to weep, to cry, to shed tears. And that's how we must envision this valley of Baca. It speaks of a very difficult valley. So that as you see this pilgrim traveling through this valley, that pilgrim is having a very hard time. And he or she is weeping and crying because of the difficulty of the journey, because of all of the dangers that they encounter, because of the heat and the dust and the lack of water and all the other dangers. It's a difficult valley. Now, some of the commentators would identify this valley of Baca as a definite, particular valley there in the land of Israel. And there are many places in the Old Testament scriptures that speak of barren, desolate, isolated valleys. And it might very well be the case that some of these valleys were outside of Jerusalem as the pilgrims and strangers would come up to Mount Zion, that they would make their way through this particular valley, the Valley of Baca. But it was this kind of a valley that even in the New Testament, we get a feel for what it's all about when Jesus speaks the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, of that man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and along the way that Good Samaritan fell among the thieves and all the rest. Well, that's where the danger was, and that's where the thieves were, in the valley. But whether or not this Valley of Baca is a definite particular valley in the land of Israel isn't of concern to us. The important point is this, that in order to get to Jerusalem, the traveler must pass through this valley, a valley of weeping and tears. And if you were that traveler passing through that kind of a valley, you too would be reduced to tears because of all the afflictions and all the dangers you'd have to endure. So that this isn't a kind of a nice, pleasant valley associated with a glen or a meadow, a nice open meadow down in the valley with a nice, pleasant stream bubbling and passing through it. But this would be a valley with sharp, jagged rocks all around you. And if you stumble and if you fall, you don't fall on soft grass and spring back up, but you could very well injure yourself falling on those sharp stones and rocks. So that think of this valley as being a very narrow, cramped passage. And often in these narrow passages, there would be robbers lurking around the next rock to spring out and fall upon you. The kind of valley where there would be little water. The kind of valley where it's very dangerous and foolish to be traveling alone. It's good to travel with others. And in order to get to Mount Zion, this pilgrim, this traveler must pass through the Valley of Baca, the Valley of weeping and tears, the Valley of great sorrow and difficulty. So what does this mean for you and for me? Well, this Valley of Baca is a picture to you and me, a picture as we walk in the midst of this world with our destination being Mount Zion. To use an example, think of the Israelites. Passing through the Valley of Baca is not altogether different than the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings, 40 years walking through the wilderness. And you think of all of the dangers and all of the affliction that the Israelites had to endure also as they marched through the wilderness for 40 years. So that this Valley of Baca and passing through this valley, it speaks of our sojourn and pilgrimage through the midst of this world. It speaks of our walking week by week, because every single week we travel through the Valley of Baca, but we do so with a purpose, and we'll get to that, with the purpose of reaching our destination, the purpose of reaching Mount Zion, and then ultimately our life there, a sojourn through this Valley of Tears, that we might arrive always at that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Our hope is God, to be with Christ. As the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and die is gain. But the text is addressing all our earthly sojourn, our earthly conversation with our goals and desires, our hopes and aspirations. And to that end, people of God, what is our goal in life? What is our motivation? What is it that gets you up in the morning? Where are you heading in life? So many people in this world say, well, money, that's what gets me up in the morning, the prospect of making more money. What is it that motivates you and drives you? What is it that gives you purpose and meaning in life and makes life worth living? Well, the text says that our motivation and purpose in life is to reach the courts of God. That city set upon a hill. The tabernacles of God, because that's where God dwells. That's where our Savior is. There we will live with God. The things of this life, the earthly things, do not satisfy me. Do not give me eternal comfort and hope. But God does. And I journey to Mount Zion. Passing through the Valley of Baca describes all of the hardships of this life. And that's true. That's something that we all know by experience. The Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 14 that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that when I experience sickness and sorrow, when I mourn the loss of a loved one, when there is hardship and difficulty in our family and with members of the family, you've been through that valley, haven't you? We pass through this valley as we live in this sin-cursed world. We pass through this valley when our enemies rise up against us. The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. As we struggle and fight the good fight of faith, we are passing through this valley. We pass through the Valley of Baca, especially in this way, knowing that we are sinners by nature, knowing that we carry with us that old man of sin, knowing that that old man of sin is so weak at times that our knees would buckle and we fall to the ground and we feel as if we have no strength left to continue. We can be more specific and what it's like journeying through this valley, what it's like even as a congregation to do it. The Valley of Baca includes so many things. The Valley of Baca includes disease and cancer, the difficulties of the flesh. The Valley of Baca includes difficulty and doctrinal controversy that would arise in the history of the church and trying to make sense of it all. The Valley of Baca includes, for a man or woman, a husband or wife, to be forsaken by one's spouse. It includes the hardships we go through as families, as Christian fathers, the pressure that we feel to support the family and to be good, strong, spiritual leaders in the home, the struggles we have in our marriage, the struggles for husbands to love our wives, for us as wives to love and submit to our husbands, the struggles we have with our own besetting sins day after day. The Valley of Baca includes the difficulties that we go through as a congregation. There are seasons of joy, there are seasons of plenty, and then there are seasons of difficulty, seasons of hardship. And in those times we say, why is this happening? But the Valley of Baca includes all the above, and as we pass through the valley, as we hold to our good confession, as we cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, because from a certain point of view, the world has those same measure of sorrows and difficulties and afflictions. But now for us as God's people traveling through the valley, it's traveling through the valley as we rely upon God, as we trust in Him, as we seek our Savior, as we repent of our sins, as we confess the name of God and bear the reproach of Jesus Christ, as we strive to walk as good disciples of Jesus Christ in the midst of this world. But God brings us through the Valley of Baca. He brings us through that valley of weeping and mourning. In passing through this valley, we find ourselves to be weak, so weak that it becomes a burden sometimes simply to draw a breath. But we mustn't be discouraged, because God gives us strength as we walk through this valley. And that brings us to the second point, the strength received. The weary sojourner receives strength to continue through this valley. And that in two ways. In the first place, that as we pass through this valley, God always gives us a longing to reach our destination, so that we don't become entirely focused and consumed with the dangers around us and think, oh, what's going on? My life has been turned upside down. But God gives us the eyes of faith so that we always see where we are traveling. And we have there in verse, that's indicated to us in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. And the idea is that this pilgrim, as he is traveling, his heart and mind thinking and meditating on that day when he will finally emerge out of the valley and arrive at Mount Zion. But in whose heart are the ways of God's house? This pilgrim, this sojourner, wants to come to God's house to praise God. So that this sojourner in the Old Testament knows that it's in God's house where there is grace and blessing. This pilgrim knows that in God's house he'll receive refreshment and strength. And he needs that because he just passed through the valley, and he needs that refreshment and strength because soon he will have to go back home and pass and go through that valley once again. And for us, beloved, it means that we so desire God's house week after week. And that longing and desire is strength for us to press on and to continue on in our earthly pilgrimage. And all of this means for us that if we will live for heaven, then we will be those who love God's house. Those two go hand in hand. You cannot separate the two. Because in God's house, we are strengthened. In God's house, we are fed. And that nourishment is strength for the rest of the journey. And in God's house, we are directed to the things of God, to things heavenly, to things spiritual. And what this means, beloved, is that if you remove yourself from the worship of God in the congregation of the saints, then you will grow more and more weak in your spiritual pilgrimage. To the extent that a person removes himself altogether from the worship of God in the congregation, very frightening prospect. But insofar as a person does that, then his or her life resembles more and more the life of those who really have no hope in Christ. And no hope for deliverance from this world and entrance into heaven. So that, beloved, the house of God must always be in our hearts. It must be in our hearts as young children, as young people, as young adults, as elderly saints in the congregation. It's in the house of God that we're strengthened, that we are refreshed, so that we might always have our minds drawn to the things of the kingdom of heaven. And for the psalmist, there was nothing more desirable than to make it to Mount Zion, to pass through that valley. And not only for himself, but together with his family. And now I bring up that concept, the concept of family. Notice how in verse 5, blessed is the man. But now the singular changes to the plural in verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. So that it's not only one pilgrim, but a number of pilgrims, a company of pilgrims, groups of families traveling together, even as Joseph and Mary came down to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old as a boy. And when they left Jerusalem, they left with a company of their own family and people from Nazareth, finding Jesus wasn't with them. Well, so also here in Psalm 84, and the psalmist knows that nothing must hinder me and my family from seeking God in his sanctuary on Sunday, not even the difficulties of this present valley. And then the question comes to us, how strong is our desire for the house of God on the Sabbath day? Do we let things interfere? For many nowadays, it doesn't take much for one to decide not to come to church. If there are fun things to do, if there are recreational activities to be had, well, then it's so easy to do those things and to make those things happen. But when it comes to church, it can become very easy always then to look for an excuse not to come. It can become very easy to make little things turn into big things, which becomes a convenient interruption, preventing me from going to God's house. The heart that has been regenerated by the Spirit says, my desire is for the sanctuary. That's where I need to be. And that's where I'll go. And I'll go there with my family. And nothing will stop me in my quest every Sunday to enter the courts of God. And God puts that desire in our hearts. And that desire itself serves as a kind of strength for us to press on. And then in the second place, God gives us strength by the use of means. So that as this Christian sojourner passes through the valley, God provides strength. And that's what we have in the verse 6. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. And we say, well, what's that talking about? What does that mean? And here we have to picture this hard, difficult valley of Baca with all the dryness and the dust and the rocks. And here in this valley, there's no refreshment. But when you look a little closer, you will see pools of water. Because other weary pilgrims who traveled earlier have carved a bowl into the top of those flat rocks. Maybe God made some of those rocks that way with a divot in them. And maybe there were some other sojourners passing through who would dig a little hole in the wall and in the ground, and that hole became a kind of well, so that when the rains did come, it would fill those holes in the rocks. And those holes in the ground would become now a well of water for other pilgrims passing by to draw from that water and to receive refreshment thereof. And that's important then for us to remember that even in the midst of this hard, difficult valley, that God sends refreshment. God sends relief. It's not all hardship and difficulty, but there is goodness and grace that God gives. And beloved, God also refreshes us because the Bible says so, and we know that by our own experience. We would not be here but apart from the grace of God. But as we travel through this pilgrimage, God gives us cool, refreshing water. And that water that God gives us here is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Jesus, having ascended into heaven, pours out his Spirit upon all the church, and that Spirit is water and refreshment for all God's people. And that's what Jesus says in John 7, verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that living water is the Holy Spirit. That living water is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and thereby supplying us with sufficient grace for every burden, for every trial, for every heartache. And if it doesn't please God to remove the difficulty from your life, he will give you the grace to endure it. God also uses other means to strengthen us as we travel through the valley of Baca. God gives unto us the means of grace. God gives unto us strength through the preaching of the gospel. So that the preaching declares to us, as Isaiah 55, verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink. So that in the preaching of the gospel, we hear the voice of the good shepherd declaring to us his love for us and his sacrifice for us. In the preaching, our shepherd leads us beside the still waters so that we rest in him, so that we find strength to carry on. God uses the means of the sacraments to strengthen our faith, so that God says, look with your eyes how I supply all your needs in the valley of Baca. The blood of Christ cleanseth you from all sins. The bread and the wine, the Jesus' body broken for you, Jesus' blood shed for you. And God supplies grace also through our communion, one with another, that we together as saints in the body of Jesus Christ may strengthen one another, may lift each other up and hold each other, so that as we travel through this valley, we don't do so as individuals. The body of Jesus Christ collectively is not individual people here and there, but one body, and we travel together, and together we comfort each other and exhort one another and build each other up, so that God gives us strength through communion, the communion of the saints. And we know that by experience when we might have been walking in ways of sin and somebody came to us and said, that's wrong. Get off of that path. That's not good for you. We've experienced that strength when going through difficult times, a fellow member in the congregation came and gave us encouraging words, gave a meal, helped out with the children. We experience that strength in the communion of the saints. But at the end of the day, this is the source of our strength. The source of our strength always is not simply each other and not simply the word of the gospel all by itself, but just our strength is God. God refreshes us. God gives us the preaching of the gospel. He strengthens us through the use of the sacrament. God supplies us with each other for our mutual encouragement. And God is the one who continually gives us these things and thereby continually strengthens us, so that as the verse 7 says, we go from strength to strength as we pass through this life. That's important to remember. And that's a striking truth that the Word of God sets before us. Our Christian pilgrimage is not us getting weaker and weaker, but our Christian pilgrimage through this valley is one of getting stronger and stronger. Our natural thinking might be to look at this pilgrim who's passing through this valley and to see that, boy, He's a very weak man, with each step he's stumbling, he falls, he manages to get himself up and to keep going, and then when he finally reaches Mount Zion, he collapses into a heap of misery and nothingness because he's all but spent. That's not the right way to view this, but rather the way we ought to view it is that God gives us strength and makes us stronger as we continue, and stronger yet along the way, supplying rich new grace day by day in exactly the right measure, in the right amount, at the right time. And this is in harmony with what the Apostle Paul describes it, how he teaches it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, our outward man does perish. That outward man does get weaker and weaker, and that old man will finally be done away with. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So yes, the outward man perishes. There is sorrow and pain and loneliness and death. But the inward man is renewed day by day, going from strength to strength. And passing through the valley, God will certainly bring us to our destination. He will not leave us indefinitely in this valley. Good comfort and good hope for you and for me. God gives us the hope of heaven, the hope of being with him and our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The world says, let us eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. This world is all that we have. We know better. We have our eyes set on the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. God brings every one of his people through that valley infallibly, powerfully, effectually, and they will stand in Mount Zion. There is an implicit warning that I see here from this final point in the sermon about reaching Mount Zion. It means that along the way as we travel through this valley, that we will seek our strength from God alone. Because if we do not seek our strength from God alone, then Mount Zion is not our destination. Many there are who say the valley of Baca is too difficult. I don't want to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus. That's a hard life, a life of persecution, a life of mockery, of all kinds of sorrow. Give me the broad way. Give me the open way. Let me do as I please. Give me the way where I can do what I want, where there are no rules to constrain me. That person says, let me live for myself. Let me enjoy this life. Let me live apart from the church and without Mount Zion as my destination. And yes, that's the easy way as far as the flesh is concerned. But understand, people of God, that that road, that way, doesn't lead to Mount Zion. It doesn't lead to the courts of God, but it leads rather to a different valley. It leads to a valley much darker and deeper than the valley of Baca ever could be. The way of sin leads to the valley of Hinnom. Or, as the New Testament uses the word, the valley of Gehenna, which is the valley of God's wrath and anger against the sinner in the torments of hell. But those who draw their continual strength from God alone, relying upon him, seeking their strength through the Spirit, their end is Zion. Zion, which is the city of the king, upon which mount was the palace of the king. Mount Zion for us ultimately then is entering into heaven, the stronghold of heaven, the palace of the king, King Jesus, who will keep us and preserve us forever. Verse 7, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. That tells us what our thoughts ought to be ultimately about heaven. We don't long to be in heaven just to be in a place called heaven, just to be in a place that we know is going to be beautiful and lovely in its own right, but we long for the courts of Zion. We long for heaven because that's where God is. That's where our Savior is. There would be no heaven if there would be no Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the beauty and the glory of heaven. And we will enjoy the fullness and the riches there of his everlasting covenant of grace. And there in heaven, everything will be made plain to you and me that we do not know now about this valley of Baca. And there we will worship God forever and ever. Verse 5 says, blessed is such a man passing through that valley. Not passing through the valley, the way of sin, but blessed is that man who is refreshed by God through this valley, for he will enter Zion and appear before his God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Apply it to our hearts. Give us strength in this worship service so that we may have our eyes set on that heavenly city. Give us strength for every difficulty, for every danger. Preserve us in the midst of this world. We cannot stand on our own. We need thee, Heavenly Father. Be thou our comforter, our guide, our help. Strengthen us that we may walk, open our eyes, that we may see that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and give us to rely upon thee and our Lord Jesus Christ for all of the strength that we need every day. Give us to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ gladly and willingly, and that we would even be willing to give our very bodies for the sake of that truth which we confess. Deliver us from evil. Forgive graciously our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.